Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening when we can come around your word and we can learn from you. Lord, we pray, teach us, Lord. There is so much that we are to learn from your word, and we pray that you would open it up to us this evening, Lord. It wouldn't be the speaker's words that are heard tonight, but it may be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, you will apply these words to us. They might not just leave us as we walk out this evening, but we may take it with us. They may, Lord, challenge us. They may encourage us, Lord, in our walk with you. Lord, as we begin this year, 2019, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will bless us, we'll be encouraged, and Lord, as there's many uncertainties ahead, Lord, you will guide us by your word, by your hand, Lord, we may know you with us and keeping us. Lord, we pray now that, Lord, you will bless everything that, that is done in your name, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, keep us, be with us, and we pray now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 12. We're coming in our series now to the passage that we'll be reading together. And this is Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Something a passage we're probably familiar with, but let's remind ourselves again of God's word. So this is page 978 in the Church Bible. Acts chapter 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie it on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is an angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had filled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's come to God again in prayer before we look at his word. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a precious word. And Lord, we realise that there is much here. And Lord, we may just touch the surface, but Lord, we pray that you will teach us and you will guide us from your word and speak to us tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do you know what it's like to be woken up suddenly, perhaps late at night or early in the morning? Awoken with a sudden start, disorientated. Perhaps there's a bang and knock at the door. Perhaps there's a loud bang. Perhaps your other half has snored too loudly. I don't know. Many reasons, but do you know that feeling? It takes a while just to soak up everything. After a few minutes, you work out exactly what's going on. You're not quite sure if you're perhaps dreaming or whether you're actually awake. In this chapter, we read that one minute Peter was asleep with 16 guards around him, and the next moment he was woken by an angel and led out of the prison to safety. In verse 9, we read, So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. In this passage, we have the remarkable events of the release of Peter from prison. There was apparently no way of escape. It was a sense of bewilderment that Peter experienced as God miraculously led him via the angel and released him from prison. For Peter, it was the difference between life and death. The very next day, he could have been put to death and suffered the same fate as his dear friend James had, if Herod had had his way. So this really was an awesome deliverance from a sovereign and gracious God. And all the while this imprisonment took place with Peter, the church was praying constantly, specifically for Peter's release from prison. In verse 5, we read, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So as we come to this series of studies in the life of Peter, in this chapter in Acts, we have this miraculous escape. And I just want to explore this text tonight with three points. The first point, we're going to look at a persecuted church driven to prayer. Persecuted church driven to prayer. The second, the power of prayer in action. Power of prayer in action. And three, the gospel continues to advance and prosper. Gospel continues to advance and prosper. So let's look first at the context of the passage. When we get to Acts chapter 12, the persecution has died down a lot in Jerusalem, but we'll see it's about to return. And it's from Judaism, from the Sadducees, and now from Herod Agrippa, that they are suffering this persecution. And King Herod, Roger Ellsworth, calls him a popularity grabber. He's someone who's a populist, who likes to be well-liked and pleased by everyone, likes to be pleased by everyone. And he's willing to do anything to hold on to his position and his power that he has here. and we read that he wants to please the Jews. And Herod puts out his hand in this passage, and the persecution starts all over again. He was effectively a puppet king placed over Israel by the Romans. He's not to be confused with Herod Antipas, the king. That's another Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And this Herod, he had not only Galilee, but he also had Judea, given to him by Claudius the emperor to oversee at this time. And he resided mostly in Jerusalem. That's where we find him at the beginning of this account. He's in Jerusalem. So our first point, let's move to our first point, the persecuted church driven to prayer. Now Herod advances gradually in his persecution. Notice in the first verse of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So he starts just by harassing the church. We're not told exactly what that means, but maybe he's interrupting meetings. Maybe he's sending guards out to houses and generally harassing. And then he proceeds to some greater cruelty against the apostles themselves. In verse 2 we read, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And James, the brother of John, is again distinguishing him from James, the brother of Joseph. So he was one of the ones that James was one of the brothers that Christ called sons of thunder. Matthew Henry speculates on this. Perhaps by his powerful awakening preaching, he had provoked Herod, as John the Baptist did the other Herod. We can only wonder what drove Herod to particularly target James. He was a faithful preacher, we know that, and he died proclaiming the gospel that he loved here. And it's really difficult to understand, isn't it, why, for instance, James wasn't saved, but Peter was, and we can perhaps wonder why. And the ways of God are mysterious. Perhaps he could have prevented the death of James, but it wasn't his God's will on this occasion. And his death ushered him into the glorious presence of the Lord. And we were struck, and I'm sure all of us were last week, of the circumstances surrounding Brad Franklin and the tragic loss that he suffered and his family have suffered. We can't begin to understand why. And we don't know him well, but our hearts go out to him. Mm-hmm. And in this instance here, we don't understand the situation. We don't understand the whys of this passage, but we trust God. We trust him that his ways are perfect, and that all things work together for good to those that love him. And perhaps some of you have suffered tragedy, have suffered loss. And if we're honest, we don't have answers to that. Some Christians go through great pain and suffering. Some Christians don't. But while we don't have any explanation, we know God is merciful and his purposes are far greater than we can understand. And that verse that's been used in these situations, Romans 11:33, is so applicable, again in this circumstance of James here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we see the tragic death of James and the persecution of the believers in Jerusalem. This passage demonstrates that the history of the church, the history of the gospel, is a history also of opposition. And of course, Peter would have loved to have preached to the good news of Jesus Christ without any opposition to it. However, this has never happened. The church always preaches with opposition. It always will. And we'll always find ourselves confronted with some Herod. But let's be assured that God's word will prevail despite any opposition throughout the ages. We've seen it during the Reformation era when Martin Luther was sought to bring the basics of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the word back to biblical truth. We saw how he was opposed by the church and how they would have sought to kill him if they had given chance after he refused to recant in Germany. And he went into hiding shortly after he'd posted the 95 Theses. And after the diet of the worms, I always get this wrong, diet of the worms or worms, however you want to put it, he was he would have been attacked if there was any chance. His friends hid him at that time. And also the martyrs of the 16th century, during the five-year reign of Tudor, of Mary Tudor, who tried to attempt to reverse what work what Henry VIII had done previous to her in forming the Church of England. She tried to then go back into the side of the Roman Catholic Church. And during that time, there was the Fox's Book of Martyrs, tells us of 300 martyrs to locally here in Dartford. There's several names written in the Fox's Book of Martyrs who were burned to the stake by the Bishop of Rochester for heresy. And in Pembury, the little village where I grew up, there's a water trough to the memory of Marjorie Polly, and I know there's also a connection here with Dartford, with her. And on it is inscribed the words from Romans 5, verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that water trough is still there as a memory to that, and many people go past it every day, perhaps without realising the significance of that 500 odd years ago. And there are many that need that saving knowledge of the glorious gospel. And here in Belvedere, we need the gospel to shine out and to save our sinners from the wrath to come. And these were troubled times in our Christian heritage. And we remind us of that ultimate cost they paid to make Jesus known, our forefathers. So there's been opposition right up to the present day in churches in China, there's persecution in India. We've seen recently with that lady who was condemned to death but eventually was released. So we see persecution right up to the present day. But there, nobody, whoever they may be, whether it's Herod Agrippa or whether it's Mary Tudor, no one then, today, or ever can stop God's word from prospering. Let's be assured of that. And prayer and persecution go hand in hand through this chapter. In verse 5 we read, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Their prayer was very specific, and it was focused, and it was offered to God for, and it was focused on the release of Peter from prison. After all the trouble that Herod was stirring up, they could have very easily been driven to discouragement, this church. But instead they coordinated themselves into a prayer group in responses to the difficulties that they faced. And it shows a true church in action. There's a particular need, seemingly impossible situation. How could they possibly get past all those guards? And how could Peter possibly get back to them? The early church was being shaken to the very core, but they gathered together on their knees to pray to God. And we do well to follow that example individually in our prayer lives and also corporately as a church. When there's a difficulty that the church faces, inevitably it will, we must be constant in prayer and have that consistency. There's many texts that we can quote on prayer, but I like the Ephesians 6 verse 18. "We will be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The resources that the church had seemed so weak, so insignificant. Perhaps they felt there was only a few of them. And these Christians gathered together seemed no match for Herod with his soldiers, all his chains, the prison doors. They all seemed so powerful, so strong. But thank God that God himself resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, we read in James 4, verse 6. And those prayers that went up to heaven in that time must have seemed so inadequate and so poor against the power of Herod and all his soldiers. But how the prayers were answered in such an amazing way. And no wonder Spurgeon called the church prayer meeting the engine room of the church. It was the very cries, the pleas, the petitions of all of these people that gathered in that room that God was about to answer in the most amazing way. all their weakness and the vulnerability they must have felt was about to be answered, and the persecuted church was to be answered in Jerusalem. So let's be encouraged today as we, in a few moments' time, we'll pray together, and let's be encouraged that what we're doing, He's willing and He's able. He's the same God then as He is now, and God is able and willing to answer our prayers. And as we embark on a new year, with the beginning of 2019, there's perhaps lots of things we're really excited about, but also there may be many things we're also very concerned about. Perhaps you're suffering ill health or the loss of a loved one, or perhaps you might be losing your job. And it's right, we commit all these things to God in prayer, and He knows about these things, and He cares for us. And so therefore, we can say, as in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So just as these early Christians did, we shortly, and we must continue to do, constantly bow our heads in prayer to God. So let's look a little bit closer at the text in verse 5. We read that that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we don't really know how the prayer meeting was going on. Perhaps there was a number of different prayer meetings going on in the city at the time, or perhaps there was just one prayer meeting going on and people were maybe coming and going as they could to the prayer meeting. We're not told specifically how this happened, but we're told that that there was a constancy about these prayers. And we see that this persecution this persecuted church was driven to prayer, and that's what God sometimes does. Will maybe bring you to an end of yourself before you go to Him in prayer, and this is what we see here. And this prayer wasn't insignificant. It was a mighty weapon that these Christians had, and how little we use it, how little we pray really for the unconverted, how little we pray for the persecuted church. This great instrument of prayer was used and everything changed. And we need to take courage by that God loves to see His people praying together. And one of the first things that Satan will try to attack is the prayer meeting, because that's where God's people are at their strongest and at their most effective, is at prayer meetings. Let's take encouragement, let's preserve these meetings, let's protect them, and let's be constant in our prayers. So I was struck recently just watching an interview on YouTube with Sinclair Ferguson, and he was asked this question. He said, what was the greatest need for the Western Church today? And he said, the greatest need of the Western Church today is prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray more. And as we begin this new year, begin 2019, we need to do more of that, individually and then corporately. If there's one New Year's resolution you make, let's make that to pray more. And to our third point, the gospel continues to advance and prosper. John Stott writes, this chapter opens, Jesus is dead, Peter in prison. Sorry, James is dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, the word of God triumphing. Tyrants may be permitted for a time to boast about what they've done, oppress the gospel, hinder the gospel, but this will not last. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, we read that he refused to glorify God, and Daniel interpreted his dream on the wall. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Isaiah 40 verse 8, we read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. So there's those all over the world today, and they put a big stop sign up to the Christian gospel. They don't want it to go any further. We see it in our country, don't we, today? Just recently in Scotland, I was saddened to see that there's now a consultation on the law preventing parents from disciplining their children. So something that God talks about in His and has in His word is being put out. And the Christian Institute, Christian Concern, have many cases of Christians being marginalised, their rights of freedom, conscience and speech is being challenged. In the Ashes case, Baker's case, it took two court decisions and an appeal to the Supreme Court before the charges were dropped and the freedom of speech was upheld. And we thank God for that. But despite all this opposition to our gospel, we have our Lord Jesus Christ who reigns today. He's on the throne today. His word will continue to go forth to men, women, boys and girls who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour. We're skipping now to sort of verse 24, but right at the end of the passage, it's the most positive word, isn't it, that you could end a passage on. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That obviously doesn't mean literally grew, the word, but the gospel was spread, and those that heard it were converted, and those that brought into the kingdom increased through God's word being preached. Again, it can never stand still. It didn't then, and it won't do today. And this progress of the gospel after the death of Herod is significant. In times of persecution, we see, such as after the Reformation, many facing a time of revival. And this is a great comfort to see that the word of God is prospering and multiplying after this. And as we see with this wicked King Herod, God can remove whoever he wishes, whenever he wishes. God's word, nothing can make it. God's word stand still. The Christian church was started by a small group in that upper room with the disciples. It begins in Jerusalem. It moves on to Antioch. And then firstly Peter, and then Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark and James come on the scene as Roman civil servants, and then on to a Roman world. The work of God is moving forward, and no one can stop it. So, in summary, we see that the persecution opposition that was evident here throughout church history and is here in Acts chapter 12, with the tragic circumstances of James' death. However, in the very same chapter, we have the miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. And that deliverance reminds us of that redemption in Christ. If you're a Christian here tonight, you've been redeemed. You have been set free from captivity, that captivity of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid that price for you, that you may be free from the guilt of sin and assured of that eternal rest in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God that he's won that victory. He has already won and accomplished it. It was finished on that cross. And he will have all the glory and the honour to his name. And if you're not here, not a Christian here tonight, then call upon him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And ask him to be your saviour, your Lord. And the Bible says those that knock will enter in. Lord, ask him tonight to be your saviour. And this chapter also sees a remarkable answer to prayer. We see evidence of effective corporate prayer in action. What more encouragement, again, do we have to have a prayer meeting? And a priority that we should make individually and corporately in our prayer lives. And we also see the importance of giving glory to God for all that he has done and all that he is doing. Herod was a tyrant intent on bringing down God's church, but he's not allowed to spark havoc for very long before God deals with him. And God's word continues to go out, and we read a wonderful word in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And as we begin 2019, let's remember that in spite of opposition this year, in spite of obstacles, trials, whatever challenges that we may face, the word of God will go on. The gospel will go on, changing and transforming lives. And as we seek to speak of him and make him known here in Belvedere and abroad, the Lord Jesus will be glorified. Amen.